Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's great to see all of you here. Good morning, church. For those of you who are visiting, I want to personally welcome you to the West Huntsville family and to our worship this morning. It's great to be able to engage in worship and go before the throne of God, as it were, through the holy place, to the most holy place. We have access through Jesus Christ. Thank God for His Son. Thank God this morning for His goodness. Appreciate the good prayer that Richard has led and the good singing that Dave has been leading us in. The elders are always busy these days. There's never a time when we meet that there aren't many, many things to talk about. And I just want you to know how much we appreciate all the encouragement that we get from this great church. Among the things that we've been working on are naturally issues in various families that sometimes come up, but also working on the Bible school program. And that's very encouraging. Some great classes coming up in this next quarter. I want you to be sure and take advantage of those and pay attention to what's being offered. But another thing that we've been working on are songs. We have purchased the license to use quite a large quantity of songs for our projector system. And we'll talk some more about that and how that's going to work later. But we decided that our worship needs to be as scripturally true as possible, of course, and that singing is the same as speaking, that we wouldn't want to speak things that weren't true, and so we shouldn't want to sing things that aren't true. And so the elders have been poring over songs, song after song after song, and the lyrics, the words of the songs. Is this scripturally true? And sometimes it's pretty challenging because, naturally, we're talking about man-written poetry in most cases, and so there's poetic license to be given in cases. And yet, what we want to do is to make sure that what we're offering to God is what we really intend to offer. And that is our humble, childlike faith and praise before His throne. And that's our intention this morning. We've assembled together to say to God, in essence, we've chosen not to follow the ways of the world. We want to be Your servants. And sometimes that's really cross-grained, because there are occasions, I suppose every day, when we face issues that make us understand that Christians are different from people who are not Christians. And sometimes the differences are very dramatic. I want to show you such a difference this morning in our lesson. I want to talk about marriage, but specifically I want to talk about the wives. So God made a man. So God, from the dust of the ground, makes a man, and He calls his name Adam. And He makes him with a number of different characteristics, fascinating characteristics. He's a very detailed creature. And God creates the idiosyncrasies of this man according to His divine wisdom. And then He stands back and He looks at this man, and God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a help meet for him." Genesis 2 and verse 18. And so God does. Now, the implication of that, of course, is very obvious. God made a woman to be perfectly suited for man. She is in correspondence to or connection to his needs. And the purpose for which she is made is very clearly stated. She is made to be his helper. Now, what I want to talk about today are these different points relative to the wives in marriage. Number one, her position. Two, the limits to that position that we're going to describe. Three, the power that she has, the power that she has in that marriage. Then we're going to talk about some adjustments that sometimes need to be made. And finally, some objections that may be raised to what I've been teaching, and we'll talk about those. All right, let's go. The position. Help meet. It's sometimes stated in one word, but it's not one word, it's really two. It comes from a Hebrew word, one Hebrew word, and twice in the Bible, Genesis 2:18 and also in verse 20, it's translated help meet. But the other 19 times, it's just translated with one word, help. And it literally means one who gives succor to, or one who helps another. Now, I think to understand this better, you need to go to the New Testament and look up the words, or the occasions when you find the word meet, because we don't use that word anymore. The word meet means perfectly suited for. Let me show you some examples. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul says, I went to preach in Damascus and Judea, and I went to preach to the Gentiles. And here's what I said, is that repentance ought to have works that are meet. You ought to bring forth works that are meet for repentance. It simply means you ought to, if you're going to repent, you ought to do works that truly and suitably, accurately represent one who has repented. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 27, the Gentiles there who didn't like to have God in their knowledge, some were practicing homosexuality, and he said that they went to hell for that because of that lifestyle. And then he said, you know, it was they left the natural use of the woman, men with men, working that which is, this is King James, unseemly, and receiving the recompense of their reward, which was meat. It was meat. In other words, that punishment, as horrific as it was, he said, suitable for that sin. It was appropriate or perfectly suited for. That's what the word meat means. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, you find the word meat again. He says that God, this is to Christians, that God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? It means, Christian, that when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, He made you suitable for heaven. He forgave all of your sins. And now if you walk faithfully in Him, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, He's going to keep you forgiven. He's going to keep you ready for heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 says, then when you die, He's going to change this corruptible body into incorruption, and He's going to take you home to heaven, to that spirit realm where you and I will live forever and ever. How do you say that? King James says, He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. He has made us perfectly suited for heaven. Now look, that's what a wife is. When God made Eve, He said, she is a help who is meet for her husband. That is, she is perfectly suited for. She is the one who cares for these needs which God has placed within him. That was her role. And you know what? God said it's not good that man should be alone. In Proverbs 18:22, then He says, the Bible says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You know why you're good? I mean, do you know, have any idea why you're good in reference to this subject? And the answer is that nobody is more perfectly suited to fulfill the role of helper in your marriage than you are. I mean, there is no man who is suited to fulfill this role. You are suited to fulfill this role. It is as ridiculous for a woman to try to act like a man as it is for a man to try to act like a woman. You are suited for this purpose in every conceivable way. I mean, you picture Adam there, and God causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He takes from his side a rib, and He makes a woman. And now He presents Eve. I reckon when Adam woke up from this surgical procedure, the removal of his rib, why, I reckon Eve was just sitting there watching him sleep, and he awakens to her, and God has made her, now you listen to me, God has made her in every possible way the fulfillment of his needs. She is his help, but not just his help. She is his help meet. That means perfectly suited for. She is his help who is perfectly suited. Now I want to ask a question, wife. When you get up in the morning, and you look over there at that man sleeping? Is that what you want to be in your day? Is that what you want to be on this day? I want to be His help meet, because that's what God has chosen me to be. Now I want to go to the next place. You know what? God never changed His mind about this. I mean, He started out at the beginning and He said, I want her to be a help meet for Him. But He never ever changed His mind. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. What was true then is true today about this. Now, if you wanted to use terminology to say that I want a wife to be in submission to Him and I want her to be His help, this is her role. It's not people parallel seeking fulfillment. It's a man who has a wife and she lives her life to seek his fulfillment. That's where her role is. Now, how would you say that? How would you verbalize that? Well, let's try some verses. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Drop down to 8, same chapter. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. How would you say it any plainer? Well, let me try. Let's go through these other passages. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Then you drop down in 1 Peter chapter 3 to about verse 3, and he says, now the ancient women, they obeyed their husbands. And then even Sarah, he says, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. In other words, he holds this out. Peter holds it out by inspiration and says, this is how it's supposed to be. Whose daughters you are, if you do well, and you're not afraid with any amazement. How would you say it? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so as the church is subject, this is 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. In everything. Now verse 33, same chapter. This is Ephesians 5 and verse 33. The husband needs to love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. How would you say it and make it clearer than that? How would you say it and make it clear? I know. What the preacher is preaching today is so cross-cultured that I know that. But I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says. Now, faith is, remember what I always say, faith is not saying to God, here's what I want you to give me, and I have faith that you're going to do it, and I'll wait till you give it to me. That's not faith. Faith is saying, I know you know better than me, and so I will do things your way. And sometimes it may be difficult. But that doesn't matter, you see, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says she's to obey her husband in everything. Why? Because that's her role. She's to be a help meet for him. That's her role. She's suited for it. She's best suited for it. There's nobody in the world who can fulfill this role like she can. God made her that way. God made that husband in need of her. He has desperate need for her. But there are limitations to that. Now, the way that I want to say this is, there's a limitation, but the limitation is very limited. So you know, a woman, a wife might be thinking, okay, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but my husband's got faults. my husband's got some faults. And sure he does. What's the limitation to this business about obeying him and everything? What's the limit? I tell you, the limit is very limited. Here it is. There's a principle in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 that says we ought to obey God rather than men. I would state it this way. When what a husband is requiring of his wife is sin against God, she shouldn't do it. And yet I'll tell you this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have this remarkable occasion where he says, likewise, you wives, this is verse 1, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now watch this. That if any obey not the word, they may also by the deportment of the wives, be won by the deportment of the wives, the conversation, the lifestyle of the wife. In other words, what you have here is a woman who's a Christian and her husband isn't. And he says, I want you to obey this man. I want you to submit to this man. Oh, wait a minute. He's not even a Christian. I mean, when I married, I wasn't a Christian either, but now I am. I'm a Christian, but he's not. And you mean I still have to submit to him? That's right. In other words, can't you just imagine? Some of you don't have to imagine. Some of you are living in this kind of a difficult circumstance where your husband is not a Christian and you are. How would that be that his standards, his ideas of right and wrong are different from yours? So does that relinquish or diminish from your responsibility to be his helpmeet, to be obedient to him, to be in subjection to him? And the answer is no, because in 1 Peter chapter 3, that's exactly what you have. And he says to those wives, be in subjection to your own husbands because you might be able to convert him. It's in this very chapter then, a couple of verses down, where he says about Sarah, and she called Abraham Lord. It's in the context of a woman who's a Christian married to a non-Christian. Are there limitations to a woman's responsibility to her husband and everything? The answer is yes, but it's limited. If what he requires of her is sinful, then she's not obligated to obey him, because we ought to obey God rather than men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, you have an example of this very point. If a woman is married to a man who is unbeliever and he departs, that is, he will not put up with this Christianity business. The Bible says, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. In other words, the wife says, honey, I love you. I don't want you to leave me. I want to be married to you. But I've got to stay true to Christ. And if you require of me that I leave my Christianity or you'll go, you'll just have to go, because I've got to be a Christian. And the next verse says, because you do that, because you know what? You may be able to save him. You just may be able to save him. Point number next. The power. The power. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verses 18 and 19, the Proverbs writer writes and says, you know, there are three things that are so marvelous. In fact, he says, there are four that are so amazing, they're so wonderful that I can't really comprehend them. And then he makes this list. Do you remember what's on the list? Four things too wonderful for me to know, too wonderful for me to comprehend. One is a ship on the sea. He says that the way of a serpent on a rock. I don't know what he's talking. Maybe he's talking about the colors changing and how a serpent blends with a rock where you can't see him. I don't know. The last one is the way of a man with a maid. You know what he's talking about there? He says, that's too wonderful for me to understand. The way of a man with a woman. The way of a man with a maid. What is too wonderful about that to understand? I believe it's this. Okay, now, I'm going to get in trouble with this one, but I'm going to say it anyway. Men are like dogs and women are like cats. I know this isn't a perfect illustration. It's the best one I can think of. Okay. You know what? Think about a dog. If you have a dog and you say to him, come here and I will stroke you and I have some food for you and I will see to your needs. what will he do? You know what he's going to do. What if you hit him with a stick and then in a few minutes later you say that to him? What's he going to do? Well, he may hunker down, but he's coming. He's coming. If you say, come here, I'm going to stroke you, I love you, and let me feed you, he's coming. And you know, what would happen if you took your dog to the vet and the vet says, what's the matter with your dog? Well, what's the matter with the dog is, I call him and I say, come here, I want to stroke you and feed you, and he won't come. The vet's going to say, we got a problem here. Let's see what's the matter. What about a cat? So you have a cat and you say the same thing to a cat. You say, come over here. I have some food for you, and I want to stroke you, and I want to show you some love. Come here. And you know what the cat's going to do? He's going to decide, or she's going to decide, whether or not she wants to come over to you. And maybe she will, maybe she won't. But just because you said it doesn't mean you've got any power over her, right? And she's going to let you know. What if you took a cat to the vet, and you said, I'm really worried about my cat. Why? Well, because I call her, and sometimes she doesn't come. The vet's not going to look at that cat. He's going to laugh at you. He'll still charge you, but he's going to laugh at you. Because that's the nature of a cat, right? Now, don't take this illustration too far. Incidentally, Hannah had a little cat one time, a kitten, and I thought you could probably discipline a kitten the way you do a dog. You know, you could give a little spanking to a dog and you can train him. So I got that cat and gave a little spanking, and that cat never came around me again. All of his life, never did. Now, here's the point of the illustration, is that a man is very simple. A man is not near as complicated as a woman. I mean, he's really not. And I want to suggest to you that God gave woman a power over man. Now, not authority. I didn't say that because that's not true. We've demonstrated that. But she's got a power that he didn't give to a man, that a man is so vulnerable to a woman who will be what the Bible tells her to be. You listen to this old preacher. A man is made to be vulnerable to the kind of woman who respects him and loves him and nurtures him and takes care of him and obeys him. A man is designed in such a way to respond to that. He's vulnerable to that. That is not true in the reverse. I don't mean that a wife won't respond to kindness. Of course, I don't mean that. But I'm telling you, there's a difference. There's a difference. A man is much simpler, and a woman has this wonderful, wonderful power. Do you think it's in the Scriptures? I believe that it is. In 1 Peter chapter 3, which we've talked about already, he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, I'm not a Christian, I'm not going to church with you. I don't care about that stuff. That if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the, this is King James conversation, but it means by the influence or lifestyle of the wife. While the husband beholds your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I mean, he sees you be this kind of woman. And he has this adoration for you. He has this love for you because you live to be his help meet. That is the focus of your life. I know you do many, many other wonderful things, but that's the main focus, that's a primary focus of your life. And he sees that. And what he says here, Peter says, that husband may not listen to the preaching of the gospel. He may not even go to the preaching of the gospel. But he may be influenced because he sees the kind of woman you are. See, that's the nature of man. The secret of that is that there's a vulnerability in a man to respond to a woman who cares, loves him, obeys him the way the Bible teaches. It's the power. It's the power. It's been true, of course, that through history, women have used power to corrupt their husbands. But that's not what we're talking about. She's got power. And the power is through being the kind of woman that he really, really desperately needs. Her spirit may be different. You know, sometimes she may feel like he needs a lot of fixing. And so I've got a choice. You know, I can change him. I got a couple of ways I can do that. I can change him by withholding the kind of woman that he needs. Or I can change him by being the kind of woman that he needs. Wife, which are you doing right now? Which are you doing? Point number next, adjustments. So we look at this, and what kind of adjustments? The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she which maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. Adjustments that need to be made. Number one, are you ready? Be the kind of woman that you were when you were dating him. I always say that the woman is the one who initiates marriage. I mean, she's the one. You say, well, now wait just a minute. I didn't ask him to marry. He asked me to marry. I didn't ask him. He's the one that proposed to me. Oh, you're just kidding yourself. You know what? You ask him. You didn't do it with your mouth. You did it with your eyes. You did it. You looked at him in a way that said, and you probably verbalized it, but you looked at him with your eyes, and you said to him with your eyes, you're wonderful. I tell you, you make me happy. I admire you. I respect you. I could be happy with you all my life. A woman looks at a man like that and he can't help but saying, would you marry me? Because he believes that's how she views him. Right? Now the problem is that a woman marries and very shortly she may decide that she's gotten a lemon. How long does it take a young woman to realize that she hadn't married a perfect man? Huh? And then she sets out to change him. She decides her job is, and she views it as nurturing him, of course, but she sees her job for the rest of her life is doing this, is nagging him and change. I've got to change him. I've got to change him. The lady, the problem with that is that's not your role. And I recognize the fact that we're helping each other as Christians to grow, and I know that. But my point is that your role in this marriage is to be a helper, to be a help meet for him, to reverence him and obey him, and obey him in everything. That's what the Scripture says. And that's the way that you build him up to be the kind of man that he should be. Adjustments. Number next, don't be crabby or complaining all the time in your marriage. Don't do that. You say, well, why not? Well, because it's contrary to your role. You think you're going to be happy doing that? Do you think for one minute that you can really make your marriage happier by being a disgruntled, crabby woman? You say, well, I got to change him. You know, I reckon there are a lot of husbands right now who live in homes. I mean, if the truth were told, he gets by in life, but the fact of the matter is, he's a very lonely man, longing for the kind of wife who will eventually let him relax in the security of her love and respect. But she's going to withhold it from him. She will not let him relax in her love and respect until he changes to be what she wants him to be. That's not her role. That is not her role. Her role is to be his help, meet in life. You know, the Bible teaches that we're not to be crabby and complaining. Of course, this is applicable to all of us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, there was to be, you know the rest? Content. Content. Hebrews chapter 13, about verse 5, he says, be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Bible teaches us to be content. To be content. Don't be crabby. Number next, don't be domineering. You know the definition of domineering? Do you know the definition of femininity? The definition of femininity or feminine is devoid of dominance and control. And do you know that femininity is a woman's greatest asset? And it's that spirit of being behind the leadership of her husband. That's her greatest asset. You take a look at the faces of these radical feminist women. Look at their faces. How much femininity do you see there? The fact is, they've tossed that a long time ago. You know what? When they do that, they're no longer desirable to men. Man doesn't desire a radical feminist. Can you just imagine that? You can't stretch your brain to think that. Why is that? Because she's done away with her femininity. when she took on a spirit of dominance and control. That's not what a man needs. And he doesn't choose that. By the way, this is how he's wired, you know. This is something about creation here. This is about how God made a man. We're talking about adjustments that may have to be made in your life. Don't be domineering. Be his friend. View yourself as the woman that God gave to him. That's what we have here, you know. Be his friend. Be close to him. Be playful with him. Be the delight. You know how it was when you first were dating and you got to know each other better and he saw you as so feminine. You were so happy and feminine and delightful, and he just wanted to hold you because you were just so delightful. Be his friend. Now, I know I gotta hurry up because the clock is chasing me, but let's do this. What are some objections to what I've been saying? Somebody might, a wife might say, but Glenn, you know what? I'm smarter than he is. The truth of the matter is, I am better equipped to lead in this family than he is. May I respectfully say something to you, madam? No, you're not. No, you're not. Now, you may be smarter. You may be brighter. You may be more creative, but you're not suited to be the leader of that family. And the reason is that God didn't put you. See, you may have some credentials, but what you don't have is authority. You don't have the authority to be at the head of that family, the leader of that home. Right? And so Ephesians chapter 5 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so Colossians, what is it? Chapter 3 and verse 18. As it is fit in the Lord. But a good woman may raise her hand and say, but Glenn, and I understand what you're saying, but I wasn't raised like this. And I've never been like this. This is hard. The answer to that is, of course it is. I know that. It is harder, I'm sure, to have one in control of your life than for you to have complete control of your life. And so how do you respond to this? You respond in faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And so I read my Bible and I say, it's what God wants. And God knows best how to make me happy. He knows best how life works. And then you pray real hard. And you pray for wisdom, because James 1 and 5 says, if any man asks wisdom, God will give it. He'll give it liberally. What do? You be a faithful Christian. You practice and practice. Some wife may raise her hand and she says, but Glenn, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand. My husband sometimes does dumb things. I mean, my husband isn't so bright. And you say he needs to be the leader and I need to be submissive to him. But my husband he's always doing something that's just dumb. Or you might say, or sometimes he sins. I mean, okay, now I hate to say this to you, but sometimes my husband commits a sin. What I want you to know is your role as helpmeet to him doesn't stop if he gets dumb. It doesn't stop if he commits a sin. Bear in mind that in 1 Peter chapter 3, this instruction is given to a wife who's a Christian and her husband isn't even a Christian. Now, we already talked about the limitations of this subjection that a wife has, but I want you to know that this isn't about how smart he is. Now, okay, I can hear what you're thinking. I can hear this because you're right about it. What you're thinking is, man, our girls need to be real careful who they marry and be sure they marry faithful Christians. Hello? Right? Hadn't we been saying that? Right. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you marry somebody who's not a Christian and you're a woman, you're still going to vow, whether you say it or not, you're going to vow to love, honor, and obey him till death do you part. Because that's what the Bible says. And your obligation to submit to him does not stop if he does dumb things or even sometimes he sins. And incidentally, parenthetical note, every man sins. Every husband in the world who has ever lived has sinned. That's true about every husband in this room. And yet the Bible still says she's to submit to her husband. Let's wrap it up. Four concluding things.
remember that when God made Adam, He made Eve, and He made her in this role. And then Satan came along to tempt one of them. Which one did he pick? Have you ever thought about this? Why didn't he just jump on Adam? Why didn't he just jump on Adam and tempt Adam? He tempted Eve instead. Why is that? I think I know the answer. What was it that appealed to Eve about the fruit before she ate it? Why did she eat the fruit? Well, the Bible says that she saw that it was good for food, and it was beautiful, and it was desired to make one wise, because the devil had said, if you eat this fruit, you know, you'll become like little gods, discerning good from evil. And so here this Eve is vulnerable to this because she's not thinking objectively. She's thinking with her sensibility. She's thinking with her emotions. It looks so good. It's beautiful. And I would love to have a little additional spiritual knowledge that I can have from eating this. I'll discern good from evil. Now, wait a minute. Why wasn't she satisfied just listening to God and to her husband about this? She wasn't. She wanted to go beyond that. And she changed history. And she, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the bottom of the chapter, talks about this and says that Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Because, you know what? See, we men are different. We're so very objective. We might just say no to a proposition just to show that we can. And I think, you know, a man will think first and then he'll act. He doesn't think, because he doesn't have these kinds of sensibilities. Things are more clean cut with him. I think Adam would have stopped this short. I think Satan probably figured he would. Satan didn't approach him. He approached Eve. And he said, in this beautiful fruit, and you know what? It'll make you like a little god. And so she took the fruit, and then the Bible says she gave to her husband Adam, and he did eat. The one place where he was vulnerable was in reference to his wife's influence over him. Remember, number one, man was created to rule. It might not be in a big, it might just be in his own home, but that's how he's designed. Number two, it's not good God's will for your husband to reverence you. It's His will that you reverence Him. It's God's will that He honors you, and we'll talk about that later. Number next, obedience isn't contingent upon His devotion to godliness. Number next, you can be a daughter of Sarah. A daughter of Sarah. And number last, happiness in marriage, as in all of life, is in direct proportion to the degree that we do things God's way. I'm so glad you've come this morning. And it may be that if, as we've been studying the Bible together, you've been thinking, my life in so many different ways is out of sync with what God wants me to be. I want to be a Christian. I have never obeyed the gospel, and I really need to make a change in my life. I need to turn the corner and be what I know I should be. And you know, you can become a Christian this morning. If you have repented of your sins, I mean, you've made a decision. I'm not going to live by the world's standards anymore. I'm going to walk to the best of my ability for the rest of my life according to the teachings of my Lord. That's repentance. And you can confess Jesus before this great audience of people. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will immerse you in water just because Jesus said to do it. And for the reason He said, for salvation, in order to be saved, for the remission of your sins. Would you like to become a Christian? Maybe you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the Christians to be restored to faithfulness, or perhaps prayers for another reason, and you know that we'd be happy to pray with you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.